Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, senior pastor and Bible teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Greetings. Welcome to Lehem Panim. You know, years ago, I worked at an Apple retail store. And during my time there, I had an atheist acquaintance that I used to work with. And I remember trying to witness to him on a couple occasions. And he was open to Christianity, but he remained unconvinced. And I'll never forget what his chief struggle was. It wasn't any of the typical things you might think an atheist would struggle with, the problem of evil in the world or anything like that. No, it was something else. The primary thing he just could not get past and accept was the fact that the God of the universe would lower himself to care for people like us to the depth and to the degree that the Bible says he did. For my friend, that seemed very ungodlike. And you know, I think you can even be a Christian and struggle with that kind of question. I know sometimes I have questioned and even doubted God's love for me simply because of how unworthy I know myself to be. I know I'm not worthy of that love. And sometimes God's love doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes it's so outside of my realm of experience. Now, God has always been loving to me, and he's proved himself faithful to me in so many ways. But it's still we can doubt because it is an amazing reality that the God of the universe loves us. And one of the things we'll unpack as we begin to move through our passage today is that God loves us not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of who he is. He's not just loving. No, he is love. He defines love. And though it's one of the clearest biblical teachings, the doctrine of God's love for us is at the same time one of the most profound truths, and I think at times the most difficult to accept. Have you ever wondered why it is that God loves us? Or maybe on a similar note, why did he create us to begin with? Why did he create man? Is it because one day he just got bored and lonely and decided to create us for entertainment or for company so God would have somebody to talk to? I mean, if God has always existed and existed before we were created, what did he do before he created mankind? Does God need us? Was he compelled to create us because he himself was deficient in some way? Is he like some kind of Ferris Bueller character who says to us, you know, you complete me? Does God need us? You know, I think that's an interesting question because what is revealed to us in 1 John 4:7-8. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love." Now notice it doesn't say God is loving. No, God is love. He is the very definition of love. And this is something that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Other religions have gods that are loving, but not a God that is love, who is the source, the definition of all love. Now love, as we all know, it requires an object. You cannot love, truly love, by yourself. Love is something that is demonstrated by your actions in another person's life. It's not a feeling, it's an action verb. Well, let me ask you this. Long before man was created, long before the world was created, long before heaven and angels were created, was God still love? That's what Christianity teaches. But the question then becomes, well, how could God be love before there was anything to love? How could God be love before there was an object that could receive that love? Now you can say that God was not love until he created man, but that's not what the Bible teaches, because then that would mean that God had to change at some point. And the scripture is very clear that God never changes. It says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So how could God be love from eternity? How could he possibly be love before there was a single created thing? Well, the answer lies in the unique Christian doctrine of the Trinity. God is not one person, but three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so rather than being just one, God is three. God is a community of persons who live in constant communion, a fellowship of love with one another. And they have done so from eternity. And so God has always been love in himself, because all three persons of the Trinity have always existed and have each poured themselves out in love to the others. Now, this is important in answering our first question, does God need us? Because one of the most amazing things we come to know about our relationship with God is that while we need him, he does not need us. He is already a community of persons in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't need our companionship, our worship, or our prayers. Rather, he is sufficient. He is complete in himself. So why then did God create us? Well, while our minds cannot even begin to grasp the depth of that love and ever even begin to plumb its depths, we do know one thing about it. It cannot be contained. It cannot be contained. You see, God's love is always growing, always expanding. It is so selfless that it is always seeking for new beings to love. Why? Because God's love is always creative. It always bears fruit. It always desires to expand. And so because God is that kind of love, he wanted to produce more beings who might be recipients of the overflow of his love. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted to allow their love to produce fruit. And so they created man. And that's the defining characteristic of biblical love. Godly love always bears fruit. Humanity is the fruit of the overflow of God's love. And because biblical love is always fruitful, so was mankind to be fruitful. Just as God is plural, yet one, so man was to be plural, yet one. Man was to cleave unto his wife and become one flesh, and that relationship was meant to bear fruit. The first command ever given in all of Scripture was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. We see in Genesis 1:28. But then, of course, man sinned, and sin changed everything. Adam and Eve did what they thought was best for themselves rather than what was in God's interest for each other's or each other's interest. And the result of that sin was that they became separated from God. But it's interesting how the curse immediately affected them. Adam would work the ground, which would no longer easily bear fruit. Eve, who would become the mother of all living, would from this point onward experience pain in childbirth at the very point of her fruitfulness. God would still allow them both to bear fruit, fruit from the ground and fruit from the womb, but that fruitfulness was now limited and associated with pain and toil. And that's what sin does. It always touches us at the point of our fruitfulness. Now, God could have turned his back on us. He could have said, you know, you're no longer my children. I'm going to leave you to the death that your sin has produced, which will be the end of you. But he doesn't. Instead, he begins to show his true fatherness, the depth of his love for us. 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now in verses 7 to 21, the word love appears 27 times. And there are many words for love in the New Testament, but I looked every one of these up in Greek. They are all agape. Well, what is agape love? I remember reading a story a number of years ago. The mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon, and it was the teacher from her son's school. "Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought you should know about it immediately." And the mother obviously began to grow worried. And the teacher continued, "Nothing like this has happened in all my years of teaching. This morning, I was teaching a lesson on creative writing. And as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes, And the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. And so he begs, "Please, Mr. Ant, you have much food. Please let me eat too." And then I said, "Boys and girls, your job is to write the ending to the story." And your son, Mark, raised his hand. He said, "Teacher, may I draw a picture?" "Well, yes, Mark, if you like, you may draw a picture. But first, you must write the ending to the story." And as in all the years past, most of the students said the ant shared his food through the winter, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children, the teacher said, wrote, "No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself." So the ant lived, and the grasshopper died. But the teacher said, "You know, your son ended the story in a way different from any other child ever. He wrote, 'So the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died.'" And the picture? At the bottom of the page, Mark had drawn three crosses. You see, agape love is the deepest kind of love. It is self-sacrificing love. And it is defined by Christ's own love demonstrated for us on the cross. And it's a love that we are called to as well. John writes in verses 11 through 12, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, the only way for us to love sacrificially, not only those who love us, but even those who wound us, just like Christ loved those and prayed for forgiveness for those who were at that time wounding him on the cross. The only way we can love like that is by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to love like that. So if you are loving like that, then that is strong evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. But the self-giving, sacrificial love of the cross, that's the standard. And you and I can know that love. But it must begin with your own relationship with Jesus. You have to come to the point where you accept and receive God's love for you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice he made for you on a personal level. Only then can we fully reflect a love that is, like Christ's, perfect and complete. And though we may never understand why God loves us, at least fully, we can know that he loves us because of who he is. I want to encourage you today, embrace that love. Receive him into your life in a deeper way. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.